his son, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon a covering of sealskin, and shall spread over it a cloth all of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the cups wherewith to pour out, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of tackish skin, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and its lamps, and its snuffers, and its snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within a covering of sealskin, and shall put it upon the bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of sealskin, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take all the vessels of ministry, wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of tackish skin, and shall put them on the bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, the fire pans, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of sealskin, and put in the staves thereof. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the furniture of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bury, but they shall not touch the sanctuary, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are not a God of silence, that from the beginning you had spoken. When you brought our first parents into existence, you spoke to them and instructed them, and you spoke with man audibly until what time the Scriptures began to be given unto the holy men of God. And Father, when your Son was on earth, you spoke through him, and you spoke to the apostles. But now, having spoken unto us in your Son, you speak to us in the Scriptures. We are thankful for the preciousness of them, our God. We are thankful that we cannot say that God is silent, but God has spoken. And we have the message that he desires all his children to have, from which to learn, by which to live, in our hands. We have read from it tonight. So by thy Spirit who inspired these pages, illumine these pages, we pray. You know that your lambs and sheep need food, our Father. So feed thy lamb, feed thy sheep. Empower lips and prepare hearts, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason I told you that this subject was so vast that I cannot bring it, even the fringes of it, to your attention is this. In chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 10, all of these chapters have to do with the numbering of the people, their locations around the tabernacle, their duties, their positions as they go forward. And if I ask you, what does he tell us in chapter 1? Would you know? What's the difference in chapter 2 and 1, 3, 4, 10? Well, this is what God does, and I have enjoyed preaching this way. he takes a subject and introduces it in its various form at first. And then he will repeat and give you additional truths in the next chapter, and then more and more. In chapter 1, these are some of the comments I'm telling you about the tabernacle and the children of Israel in relation to it. In chapter 1, God says, I want the tribes of Israel numbered. But he says, do not number the tribe of Levi. So in chapter 1, we have the numbering of the tribes of the children of Israel. Then in chapter 2, we have their numberings again given, but this time, how they are to be located. Then in chapter 3, having told us that he did not want the Levites numbered, in chapter 3, he says, now I want you to number the Levites. And he gives barely their responsibilities in relation to the tabernacle. And then in chapter 4, which I read to you, he gives in full detail their duties in relation to the tabernacle. And then in chapter 10, and this is why it's such a challenge and why you have to read again and again and again, the order given in chapter 2 is somewhat varied in chapter 10, and you have to try to figure out why this variation, but at least I've told you. You read chapter 2 when you're alone, and then read chapter 10 and see if you can detect the difference between. But what we have tonight is the tabernacle not as it is erected, but as it is taken down and as it is carried through the wilderness at the command of God. You say, well, when the tabernacle was to be carried through the wilderness, was it something that the Levites looked forward to, or was it something they dreaded? You may read in chapter 9 that God says, concerning his traveling with Israel through the wilderness, he says, at times you can stay one night. At times you may stay 2 days. At times you may stay, and he said, if I tell you to stay one day, then you take the tabernacle down and you put it up. If I tell you to stay 2 days, you travel all day long and you set up the tabernacle, and the next day you take it down and take it with you. Think of that. How laborious. Why do you want me to stay here so short a time? God said, I want you to do it. So here you are. You think of the uncertainty, the instability of life, but God says, I want it done this way. And he said, and when you are staying, just for a brief period here, he said, I do not want you to leave the tabernacle where you were and go and perhaps come back and get it. But every time you go to a different location, I want you to take that tabernacle with you. The children of Israel were never to be without the visible presence of God in their midst. God was always in their midst, except for this. Now, I must tell you this so that you can be thinking about it later. If I had only read in chapter 2, it would have been so elementary, because it tells of the 6 tribes that are to go first, and then it says, in the midst of the tribes, you are to have the Levites carrying the tabernacle. And then you are to have the other 6 tribes after them. You say, that's simple. Yes. Until you come to chapter 10. And then it says in chapter 10, you have 3 tribes, and then you have part of the tabernacle carried, and then you have 3 more tribes, and then you have the Kohathites, and then you have 6 more tribes, but at the very front, you take the Ark of the Covenant, and it goes 3 days' journey into the wilderness seeking rest. To tell you that, you don't know how long I searched and thought it out. But here it is. I told you that in one chapter, it will give you something in general, and then if you read on, you will see the variations, the details, and you have to observe them, because God does not arbitrarily give these variations. There are reasons, and one of the practical reasons is this. I will tell you what I am able to tell you about it. Why? When at first it speaks of the tabernacle and the Levites being in the midst of the tribes, why in chapter 10 does it say No, not all of them are to be in the midst. Yes, they are to be in the midst. But after three tribes, then we have the Gershonites and the Merarites. What did they carry, do you know? The Gershonites and the Merarites? You say, I don't know what they carry. They carry all of the tabernacle except the furniture of the tabernacle. And it says they are to go first for this reason. That when they get to where they're going to stop, while the other tribes are coming, and remember, over 1 million people are traveling through the wilderness. While the other tribes are coming, then the Gershonites and the Merarites can put up their part of the tabernacle so that when the furniture comes, it can be set in place. You say, yes, because if they were all together, then when they got to the place where they were going to remain, then those with the burdens on their shoulders would either have to keep them there or set them down on a place that was not as yet enclosed by the court of the tabernacle, and they would wait and wait and wait as all the sockets were put down and the pillars were put in place and the hangings were put up and then the boards, all of that was going on, and they're standing there. And so in chapter 10, it says, no, what you do is to have the Gershonites and the Merarites who carried all of the materials of the tabernacle and all of the boards and pillars of the tabernacle, let them get there first and start putting up the tabernacle against the coming of the Kohathites who had the furniture, the holy articles of furniture of the tabernacle. You say, yes, I see. Now, what happens is at times, and I believe God does it of purpose, He gives us general instructions, and then if there is a way that can improve upon the general instructions that are not dishonoring to His name, that do not contradict what He said in the first place, then you may do those things. And at times, the children of Israel consider the situation and say, this ought to be added to it. And at times, an outsider looks at the way we do things and shakes his head and says, now, that's not the way to do it. It's like when Moses' father-in-law saw poor Moses sitting from the starting of the day till the end of the day. And all the people would come to him and he would listen to their cases. Can you imagine? All day long sitting, listening to the people. And he said, this isn't the way you do it. What you have to do is to get some assistance, because you are going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out as well. Do you understand? At times, the worldlings can see the way we do things and can tell us how to improve. But beware, because the worldlings can also say, you should have a king like the other nations. That's wrong. And they should say, you should have an ordained minister like the rest of the denominations. You have to be careful. But at times, as in the case when 6 wagons were needed, the Israelites looked at the situation. Now, think of this. Think of all of these curtains, yards and yards and yards of curtains, fine, fine linen, and all of these pillars and all of these boards and all of these cords and all of these tent pins. Think of them all carrying some tent pins in their hands, all of this. The Israelites looked at it and said, no, what you need is to have 6 wagons with 12 oxen, and that will assist the Gershonites and the Merarites in carrying the tabernacle through the wilderness. And God said, accept the wagons from them. Do you see? So, if you ever look at the way things are going on, it's like this. For instance, this just comes to mind. In the morning, when you pass the fruit of the vine, then why not just leave it in the little holder, and after everyone is gone, then have someone to go around and take up the cups. Why? Because it distracts. And the sacredness of remembering the Lord, somehow it detracts when you take that cup and throw it in another cup. I'm just suggesting that. If it's good, fine. If not, do it the way that you would. Do you understand? And so when the wagons were suggested, God said, do what they say. And afterwards, think of the appreciation of the Gershonites and the Merarites, who would have had to carry all of these linen curtains in their arms. It would have been so awkward carrying poles, all of these things, such disorder. Now, God said, put them on 6 wagons and take them through the wilderness. Let the oxen do the work. there is some work that God does not mind beasts of burden doing for the people of God. But there is some work that God prohibits anyone but people sanctified to that work doing that work. And this was why the Kohathites alone could carry the sacred articles of furniture of the tabernacle. But we must be able to distinguish between the two. And if we are not able to distinguish, then do things exactly as God says them and bring not in innovations. People are always wanting to add things. Well, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. It's like this. Many assemblies now are taking the remembrance meeting and putting it at the end of Sunday. Well, if they were to put it the first day of the week, which began Saturday night, that's one thing. But nobody's coming, so Sunday night, let's put it there. It doesn't have the preeminent place. And so I prefer to have it as we do, or if we were going to change it, Saturday night, when I could come and give all of my efforts and attention to remembering my Savior. But if not, and they want to have it on Lord's Day evening, I will go with it, but I think that there are better ways. So in these areas where nothing is definitely stated, then there is an area of decision. Things may be moved here or there without contradicting the Word of God. But be careful lest in changing these things, you somehow take away from the sacredness and you somehow take that which is to be prominent and put it in a secondary place. Worship God in spirit and in truth. But instead of that, let's be sure that God's lambs and sheep are fed. So think it through. And if some suggestion is made and God says, accept their suggestion, then take it. But if not, do not take it. Let me show you why. Sarah gave two suggestions to her husband, Abraham. The first one was tragic. The second one was of God. Since she was an old woman and had no children, she said, it must mean that God wants you to have children by Hagar. And so Abraham listened to his wife, and Hagar brought forth Ishmael, and all trouble ensued. And finally, when God said, Ishmael is not going to be your heir. He who comes out of your own loins is going to be your heir. And finally, when Isaac was born, his wife Sarah said, get rid of Ishmael. And God said, listen to your wife. He didn't say that at first. And so at times, if your wife gives you a suggestion and God says, listen to her, you do it. But if she gives you a suggestion and God doesn't say it and it's contrary to the Bible, do not listen to it, lest an Ishmael be brought forth. And so when others come and make suggestions, if they contradict the basic things of the Bible, reject them. If it's going to detract from the preeminence of Christ, reject it. But if there is nothing wrong, and if you can have wagons and oxen doing some of the laborious work, that is fine. But if it comes to taking the sacred articles of furniture and let's toss them on the wagons as well, they tried that on one occasion. David did. Because the world said the way to get the ark back to the Israelites is on a new cart. And God let the world do it that way. And so when David was bringing that ark to its resting place, he said, that's the way we're going to do it. And you remember how the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark and God smote Uzzah. And David was confused. He did not understand. He was trying to do the work of God. God said, that's not the way to do it. And then he read from the portion that I read to you, the Levites are to carry the furniture of the tabernacle on their shoulders. And so David went and got the Levites. They carried the tabernacle. The articles of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant here on their shoulders, and all went well, and it was taken safely and with the blessing of God to Jerusalem. So we have to have discernment. Do not be one that is against everything that is for progress, but see if that is progress or if it's retrogression. It takes discernment from God. All right. The way that God tells them to go in chapter 2 and then in chapter 10, the way that he tells them partly to carry it, and then the additional thoughts that come in chapter 7 from the other tribes of Israel that contribute to the tribe of Levi. All right, this now. I have looked, and I've been looking for so many weeks now, and this is what I've done. At times, I look and look and look for answers that do not seem to be there. And just recently, in the last few weeks, I was telling today some answer that I found, but it took ever so long a time. What I would like to do is to be able to sit down and study, and the Lord says, now it's 11 o'clock, here is the answer. And so I get up and tell you. But it doesn't always work that way. And I'm studying, and the Lord says, all right, it's 6:30 now, here is the answer. But at times, you have studied and studied, and you do not get the answer. But this is what God promises in 2 Timothy 2. He says, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. He doesn't tell you how long you have to consider it, and he doesn't tell you how soon he's going to give you the answer. But he says, consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. And now, I've told you about the pillars of the court of the tabernacle and how I found out what they were made of. But it was after weeks and weeks and weeks, and I wanted to give an answer earlier, but I wasn't able to. And so in like manner, I've been studying this for months and months, and when it came time to come and preach to you tonight, the Lord did not give me the answer. I was thinking about it late in the night, lying upon the bed, thinking and thinking, for this reason. Among the articles of furniture, and remember, you have the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have the candlestick, the table of showbread, you have the altar of incense, then you have the laver, and then you have the brazen altar. Of all these articles of furniture, I read to you of them in Numbers chapter 4, and some brother told me what article was missing. Didn't mention them all. The laver was not mentioned. You say, isn't that strange? He tells them how to make the laver, and he mentions it in its relationship to the ark, or to the altar, a burnt offering, yes. And I've read every reference to the labor, to staves, everything. I've read it and read it and read it. And I've never found anywhere that it tells you about anything that was done about carrying the labor. But that's perplexing. When God leaves something out of his word, it is as significant as when he puts it in his word. And immediately, if you're reading the articles of furniture, if God says, make these articles of furniture, and then he says, carry these articles of furniture on your shoulders, and then you're reading of the articles of furniture, and you may tick them off one by one, and suddenly you realize why one of the articles of furniture is missing. Where is it? And it's not to be located in Numbers chapter 4, nor is it to be located anywhere by name that I found it. So, you have to start thinking. You say, where is the labor? Well, I've been thinking this way, and I will pass it on to you because it can be a help to you. You say, well, I've noticed this, that in the wagons, you have all the metals. You have the brass, and you have the silver carried by the Merarites in the four wagons. Inasmuch as this is something of metal, how do you know that it wasn't carried on one of the wagons? Now, that is an excellent suggestion, except for this. You'll find that the Merarites and the Gershonites had their responsibility in regard to everything except the furniture of the tabernacle. And if you take this piece of brass, because the laver and its base were both made of brass, and you put them in the wagon containing the other metals, you have it all out of place. You have a part of the tabernacle that is out of place. You say, I see. Then, if it's not with the Gershonites or the Merarites, it has to be with the Kohathites. You say, yes. And you read to me everything that the Kohathites were to carry, and you didn't read anything to me about the labor. Correct. So was it left behind? You say, of course not. I know it wasn't left behind. You know why? Because the ritual of the tabernacle could not be carried on without that labor. You say, why? Because every time the priests went into the holy place, they had to wash their hands and feet at the labor. And when they came out of the holy place to minister at the altar of burnt offering, they had to wash their hands and their feet at the laver. You say, something of that importance, and God doesn't tell you how it's carried or whatever happened to it? Absolutely not. So far. Now, at times he may tell you, it may be concealed, but I've not found it as yet. But this is what came to mind. You'll see that when they were carrying these articles of furniture, that some of them not only had the furniture itself, but it mentions all the vessels that were associated with them, and they were put in with that other article of furniture. You say, yes, the candlestick, and it mentions all the articles that were associated with it, they were put in the same covering with the candlestick. Fine. But you will not find that when it comes to the laver. And here is another clue. You'll find that in addition to the articles of furniture, it mentions something that is not an article of furniture. It says, and all the vessels of ministry wherewith they minister in the tabernacle shall be covered with a cloth of blue, and then they shall be covered in a tackish skin, and they shall be put upon the bar, and then they're carried. I said, I see. Then some things that go along with the furniture, they're carried in a separate container. Yes, but you find no separate container for the labor. And so the only thing that came to mind was this. And this is what I would like to do. There are certain things that I'm permitted to look at. I could not go in these days into the holy place. But I was permitted to look in the court of the tabernacle. And in the court of the tabernacle, you have the altar of burnt offering. And it was the largest of all the articles of furniture. And it was 4.5 feet deep, but half of that was taken by the grate. And so you have 7.5 feet this way, 7.5 feet that way, and this way. It was 4 squares, and you have half of 4. It was 4.5 feet high. For that reason, you have that depth and that area. I would like to be watching when they took the covers off of that altar of burnt offering and see if they hadn't put that laver at its base in it. God says, you shall make it hollow with boards. Now, I am conjecturing that. I have absolutely no clue, and it does not mention that it is put in there, but it's somewhere, and it's carried by the Kohathites, and I'm just wondering, inasmuch as it is so intimately associated with that altar of burnt offering, I'm wondering if it wasn't placed inside for this reason. Now think, the altar of burnt offering was associated with blood being sprinkled on it, and the laver was associated with the water that was put in it. Blood and water. And when our Savior was crucified, it says the soldier pierced his side with a spear, and there came out of that side blood and water. And so as I was lying in the bed meditating last night, that came to my mind. And you say, are you sure of that? I say, no. Could it be? Could it be? It may be entirely wrong. But if it's not there, you tell me where it is. Could you tell me where it is? It couldn't be in any other vessel. It couldn't be with the golden vessels because they do not mix the gold with the brass. But the laver and the altar of burnt offering are so intimately connected, the blood and the water. And so at least I tell you that. But understand that God poses problems for us at times, and we do not understand the answers. And God says, search. This verse of scripture, listen. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of kings is to search out a matter. And God purposely conceals it so that you will search and search and search, because while you're trying to find the answer to that, ever so many other answers come forth. And so do not get weary. But search the scriptures. The Savior says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. The answers are there. And if the answer is not there, then that is the answer. The secret things God has reserved for himself. But why would he not tell me about that labor and its base when he tells me about all the other articles of furniture? So remember that. You search the scriptures. All right, just this. When you have the tabernacle dismantled and carried through the wilderness, then you have even less of its being open to vision than you did when it was erected. I'll tell you why. Even when it's fully erected, all you could see would be the curtains round about the court of the tabernacle and the entrance. And if you were on a high place, over 7.5 feet high, you could look and you could see the entrance to the holy place, and you could see the 5 golden pillars there. That's what you could see. So there are some things that you could see, but when the tabernacle is dismantled and carried through the wilderness, it says all that was visible to the eye when it was erected, it's in covered wagons. You say, it's not displayed to view. No. And the brazen altar and the laver that you could look at when you went into the court of the tabernacle, they are completely covered. At least the brazen altar. They can't be seen. All you could see is a tackish skin. I say tackish because it is unknown what kind of skin this is. But the Hebrew says tackish, and so I say tackish skin. It is covered with a tackish skin, and so as they go through the wilderness, even less of the tabernacle is visible to people round about than when it is erected. When it's erected, only part of it is visible to the eye of man. But when it's dismantled and carried through the wilderness, only one color is seen. One. And that is the color blue. In all the other instances, the colors are concealed by the tackish skin. But when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, you'll find that the tackish skin is covering it, and on top of the tackish skin, you have a cloth all of blue. How significant. Now, this is what I will tell you. That here we are, and as we travel through life, remember this, as we travel through life, it is like the Christian not at a gathering together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When we come and remember the Lord's Supper, and at times it speaks about unbelievers coming in, and if we prophesy, they'll fall down in our midst and confess that God is here. Do you understand? And it says, as oft as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do show, and the word is we do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But if we're not having a service, then in our minds, we know the truth concerning the bread, the wine, the table. We know the truth concerning those things, but it's concealed. But once we go through the ritual, we gather together and break the bread and drink the cup. It says we are proclaiming, we are showing the Lord's death till he come. So in like manner, when the Israelites are carrying the tabernacle through the wilderness, it is like the Christian who is not gathering together. And we have the truth, we have to take it with us, but it is not being displayed. But once we do go through the rituals that God gives us, and there is this holy ritual that God gives us as to he took bread and break it, he took the fruit of the vine, blessed it, passed it, and not only that, but also there is baptism as well. When we go through our rituals, then there is visible to the eye of any who will look certain truths. And when we break bread and drink the fruit of the vine, it says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You show that the Lord died, and if he's going to come again, he is alive. His death, his resurrection, his coming again. But notice, those truths are in our possession, even when we are not setting up our tabernacle, when we are not going through the ritual of remembering the Lord. All of the truths are ours, but only when the time comes that we gather ourselves together, only then is it manifest. So here we are, as we go through life. The world looks at us. How strange we look. How concealed what we believe. But we can speak with our lips, or by obeying the Lord, by baptism, by the Lord's Supper, we can display to them some of the precious truths that are concealed unless we speak, unless we carry out the commandments of the Lord. This do in remembrance of me, and this is the way that we do it. And so it was with the nation of Israel. Now just this, a little bit about the colors. You'll find that in every other instance, there is not one color seen by itself. You have blue, purple, and scarlet every time they are together. When you have the entrance to the court, blue, purple, and scarlet. When you have the entrance to the holy place, blue, purple, and scarlet. When you have the holiest of all, the veil, blue, purple, and scarlet with the cherubim, never separate. But finally, when you get to the furniture and it's being carried, God says, take a cloth, all of blue. And there is the color blue by itself. And God says, take a cloth of purple. There is the color purple by itself. And God says, take a cloth of blue and a cloth of scarlet. And so finally we see these colors distinct. We find them individually in relation to the articles of furniture of the tabernacle. And I'm just going to tell you about one of them, because in previous messages I told the significance of the colors. But the colors are usually combined, and inasmuch as the colors are always in material, always with the fine twine linen, either combined with the fine twine linen or the fine twine linen colored blue, purple, or scarlet, they always have to do with the humanity of Christ, something about his person, something about his character, his work. And so God at times likes to bring them together, just as this. God says, I want the burnt offering, but when you have the burnt offering, I must have the meal offering with it. And when you have the burnt and the meal offering, I must have the drink offering with it. You see? We can look at each one individually, but he says, I like them grouped together. And he says, I like the colors, blue and purple and scarlet. I want them all together. But at the same time, we can look at these different colors. And I will tell you about one with the altar of burnt offering for this reason. You have to look at that, and you have to look at the table of showbread. It tells you one thing to take away, and it tells you one thing to leave on. In brief, whenever you have ashes on the altar of burnt offering, it means that the lamb that was being consumed by the fire has been completely consumed, reduced to ashes. Here is our blessed Savior on the cross, judged by the fire of God's judgment, consumed to ashes. The work is finished, and so the ashes are upon the altar. If the ashes are upon the altar, then that's Christ in his death upon the cross. But God says, you don't need those ashes in that altar of burnt offering. You take those ashes out. Why? Because our Savior died, but he's not on the cross. The ashes are removed. Now, the bread is upon the table, and the table is in the very presence of God. And the bread is Christ in the presence of God for us. You say, well, God, even in the traveling through the wilderness, he's showing that Christ is not dead on the cross, but he's taken down. And now instead of ashes, he's seen as the bread again in heaven. He was the bread of God that came down from heaven. And I told you this morning, he said, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And on the table of showbread, here you have the Lord Jesus in the presence of God for us. Food for God's people. Now, just this. Here you have the purple cloth upon this altar of burnt offering. And the color purple signifies this. You'll have to listen to another message where I explained it in detail. The color purple is Jesus, the King of the Jews, crucified at Calvary. But now look. When you have the brazen altar, that is Jesus Christ crucified at Calvary. But when you have the altar taken through a journey, the ashes are removed and the purple cloth is placed upon it. And the purple cloth says that the one that was crucified was the King of the Jews. And they said, shall I crucify the King of the Jews? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Shall I crucify your king? And the word purple is, the color purple is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, crucified at Calvary. But then when they go through the wilderness, God says, take a purple cloth and put over it and show that a king was crucified at Calvary. And that's what Pilate insisted. Put over his head Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And God says, now you spread that purple cloth over that altar of burnt offering, and you take the ashes out and verify by color, as Herod said, as Pilate said, you put this inscription over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so all of these truths, God adds one to another as the tabernacle is dismantled and carried through the wilderness. He is ours, children of God. We are to take him. The staves are there. And the staves being there is this. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age, till the end of the world. The staves are ready. And so let us take Jesus with us through our wilderness journey. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the things that thou dost teach us in type about thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are so glad for all of these precious truths. Who but God could show us in type before Christ ever came to earth, before he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, these precious truths. But thou hast done that. And we thank you for the way that they blessed us. Our God, may we never leave them behind. However burdensome they may be, may we carry them upon our shoulders, and then, at the appropriate times, let us set them and display them as much as man's eye can behold. Until Christ comes, let us be breaking the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, doing it in remembrance of him, till he come. Let us be found faithful when the Son of Man comes back to earth, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.